There was a small country church that was struggling with its finances, and the pastor got up on Sunday morning to make an announcement right before the offering. And the announcement was this: Brother Jones has reported to me that there were chickens stolen from his hen house this past week. Now, we don't know who did it, but if it's anybody in this congregation, we don't want you to give to the offering because we don't want to take money from a thief. The offering that morning exceeded expectations. You got it. Every member of the congregation had something to put in the offering that day. Well, we're looking at the subject this morning, what Christ saw. And it was in relation to giving. What he saw was the show, the sacrifice, and the sermon. He saw the show, he saw the sacrifice, and he saw the sermon. What he saw as far as the show was those who were making a show of their offerings. And as I prepared for the message, I realized that it was evidently part of Jewish culture to make a show of their giving. There is a group of Jewish writings. It's called the Mishnah. It's not inspired writings, but it's a compilation of things that were written during and prior to the birth of Christ that pointed out many things of Jewish culture, many things of Jewish worship that, again, were not necessarily related to the Scripture, but was how the Jewish people approached things and how they went about getting those things accomplished. And one of the things that the Mishnah reports is that in the area of the temple, an area where both men and women had access, there were 13 trumpet-shaped objects that were designed for giving. So it was big opening at the top and a smaller one as you went down, just like a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet, but it looked like a trumpet. And it emptied into a wooden box. And the person took their offering and dropped it in one of those 13 containers. They had 13 different areas that you could give to. And whichever one you wanted to give to, you dropped it in the appropriate trumpet. And you could listen to it as it made its way into the box and gathered with the other coins that were there. And obviously, that larger, the heavier the coin, the more noise that it made. I think I would be right in saying during the time of Christ, there was no paper currency. All money was bronze, copper, silver, or gold. And so there was a great show made of giving. And these people were coming to the temple, coming with their offering, and attention was being given as people could watch. If they didn't see directly what they had, they could at least tell as it made its way down through that trumpet-like object and into the box. Well, that was a big offering. That was really something of significance. And the Scripture is telling us let me read it again. Verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." And then, of course, it's going to tell us, and the focus of this is going to be on that poor widow. But I couldn't help but think as I read that, let's go back to where we were last Sunday morning, to the last two verses of chapter 20, and listen to what Christ is saying there. He says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feasts." The word "show" comes to mind. They were making a show of who they were. They were making a show of what they were doing, and they were making a show of their giving. But now notice verse 47. I am convinced that this is significant. "Which devour widows' houses, and for a show," there is the word, "make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." And I can't help but think that some of those that Christ is giving warning about in the end of chapter 20 are some of those who are talked about in the beginning of chapter 21. And this woman who has practically nothing, they are some of those who devoured her, took advantage of her and others like her to use and manipulate and work the system so that it would be to their advantage, not caring how that worked out and how that played out in others' lives. I wanted also to tie in another scripture with what we're looking at this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, this is a portion of scripture that talks about the Sermon on the Mount, or is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just lifting out this one verse where Christ said, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." And I couldn't help notice, and I've read that verse there in Matthew hundreds of times. I never equated it with what is going on in Luke 21 because I didn't know until I studied about offering containers that were shaped like trumpets. And what Christ is saying there in Matthew, he's saying that they actually have a trumpet sounded as they go through, or as they are making their way, through the streets. But they also, it happens when they give at the synagogue. And I wondered, there must surely be a tie-in with that and the fact that these containers, these offering vessels at the temple were in the shape of trumpets. Well, this matter of giving, and that's what we're looking at this morning. This matter of giving is certainly something that is of the heart and needs to be of the heart and needs to be something that is between the individual giver, the individual Christian, and the Lord. I can look out over this congregation this morning, and I can tell you that I don't know whether you give $5 a week to the Lord's work or whether you give $500 a week to the Lord's work. I don't know that. I have made it a practice from the very beginning of my ministry not to know and not to see and not to look at the records that churches keep of people's giving on an individual basis. I can stand before you and I can say that as far as the giving is concerned, I don't know any more than what you as a congregation receive as it is dispersed and given out of what the congregation gives. Now, having said that, I have had people, numbers of people, some of you this morning, who over the years have said to me on one occasion or another, "Pastor, I tithe. I give a tenth of my income to the Lord." And you, with that, almost invariably, there goes some kind of a testimony that, well, that was something that I was challenged about in my Christian life, to tithe, to give a tenth at least of my income. And I struggled with that, and I wrestled with that. But I came to the point where I believed that would be honoring to the Lord. I believed it would be pleasing to the Lord. And so, as a person, as a family, as a couple, whatever the case may be, we took that step of faith and we decided that we would do that, and the Lord has honored it and the Lord has helped us and He has made it possible that we can give at that level. That is a different thing than knowing amounts. And what I said as far as knowing amounts, I can truthfully say I do not know and I don't want to know. Because I don't want to be influenced either consciously or unconsciously where here is somebody that needs some help. Here is somebody that needs some attention. Here is somebody that needs some counsel. Here is someone that needs a visit, whatever the case might be. And well, I've got to list them in order. Well, this person gives this amount and this person gives that amount. So this person gets that amount. They get my attention immediately. And this person, well, I'll get to them whenever. I don't want to be influenced that way. I don't want to have, again, subconsciously in my mind, who gives what amount. But Christ knew that, and Christ saw it, and other people, as this event is occurring, were looking and seeing the show. what Christ saw the show. Secondly, what Christ saw the sacrifice. And as people were drawing attention to themselves by their giving, and I listed them here in my bulletin, the movers and the shakers, the rich and the famous, and they are still with us today. And the things that they do are many times, whether good or bad, are put out there for public consumption. And in the Jews had their way of doing that also by what we have described under point one. But would you, again, keep your finger in Luke chapter 21 and turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Here the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." What we are looking at in Luke chapter 21, there are many illustrations in the Bible of what is being said there when the Lord says that my way of looking at things is not the same as yours. There could not be, I don't think, any greater contrast in how the Lord sees things and how the Lord looks at things than there would be with this woman. Because I can assure you that as she came and she gave her two mites, and we'll talk about that, I don't think anyone it gave her more than a passing glance. Obviously, some people would have known her, but some people would have just seen her, and by her very attire, it would have been obvious that she was a needy person, a destitute person, and they wouldn't have given her a second glance or a second thought. And yet, Christ saw her. He saw who she was. He saw what she gave. He knew her heart. And he not only looked at her and observed what she did, but her sacrifice captured his attention to the point where he made it known to others so that they could have his perspective, have his thoughts, have his way of seeing things and understanding them. Two mites. She could have given one. That's the first thing I want to think about. This woman, and I'll tell you what I learned about mites in a moment. But she had two. She could have said, I'm going to give one, and I'm going to keep one for myself. Now, that's 50%. Anybody's working that out. But she didn't. She gave two. And we might, from our perspective, say, well, that was folly. The Lord never says that. The Lord calls attention to what was her faith. And he is saying here's an object of giving that we ought to learn from. And the only way we can learn from it is to look at it and consider it. Two mites. That they were not made out of silver or gold. They were made out of bronze or copper. And not only would they have been very small in size, but a very inferior form of copper or bronze, and it would have deteriorated very easily. Now, when I went to Bible dictionaries or Bible study Bibles and began looking at the notes, how much is a mite, I found a wide spectrum of choices. I found that it was a fifth of a cent. Now, that was on the upper level. One mite was a fifth of a cent. Somebody else that I looked at said that it was equivalent to what a worker would have made in 4 minutes' work out of a 60-hour work week. That the normal work day was 10 hours a day. They would have worked 6 days out of the week. So their normal work week was 60 hours. And what a worker would earn at the going rate of that time, a mite would have been accrued to his account every 4 minutes. Now, however you want to take it, a mite was a very small amount. But again, she gave not just one, but she gave both. It hadn't been written yet, but Acts 20:35 said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And whatever else this lady had learned and knew in life, that was a principle that she had to live by, that it was more blessed to give than to receive. I stand before a congregation this morning, and I have tried to lay out the thoughts that I am sharing with you today in what I think is some logical order. And having said what I did about not knowing what individuals give, I know that this is a very giving congregation. We, every Sunday evening, we give the morning offering. We give the attendances of the morning services and the offering of those services. Once in a while, when we have guests in, I just pass over that guest speakers. If you don't hear it Sunday evening, it's posted on that little attendance and offering board in the foyer. I know that this is a giving congregation, and I commend you for it. I know that there are people who are giving regularly, faithfully, and sacrificially. I brought something that came in the mail this week, and it is in the area of giving, and it's something that we have done as a congregation, and I don't know for how long, but at least I would say 10 or 12 years, and that is at Christmas time, we take up an offering for Emmanuel's Child, where you get the little star and you hang that somewhere, and then you pray for a specific child. And the former Soviet Union and those countries have been divided into a number of different nations. At least four of them end in the word Stan, like Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan, and they're in this letter. But anyway, that started, many of you know the history of this, but some of you would not know the history of that. That started as a project in junior church. And the junior church teachers challenged the children one year at Christmas to bring an offering, and whatever the children would bring, it was going to be given to children in Russia so that they could receive the gospel. And I don't know how much the children brought in, but it was set up then as it is now. For every $25 that was given, a child in Russia would receive a Christmas gift, a copy of the scriptures, some warm item of clothing that would go into that. And that proceeded that way for a couple of years. Then parents who had children in junior church said, well, this is a worthwhile project. This is a good thing. We ought to get this out to the congregation so that other people could be aware of that need and what is happening there. And they could have the opportunity to give also. Well, this week I received a mailing from the Slavic Gospel Association. That is the parent or the umbrella organization that sponsors Emmanuel's Child. Basically, what they are not a missionary sending group. They are not sending missionaries from this country or other countries of the world. They are supporting pastors and local churches that are already in Russia and are seeking to reach their people with the gospel. And I want to read you just a couple of sentences out of this letter that I received from the Slavic Gospel Mission this past week. It says, Christmas outreaches were held in 10 CIS countries, Russia, Belarus, Ukraine, Georgia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, and Tajikistan. If you think that I got those right, I'll show you the letter and you can find out really what those countries are. They're somewhere in the ballpark. That's about as close as I'm going to get. So those 10 countries that formerly were part of the Soviet bloc. And then this sentence is after that. And three congregations in Israel took part in this year's Emmanuel's Child. So there's 10 former Soviet Union states and Israel who are recipients of this giving. Now that was part of the first paragraph. Now I want to read part of the second paragraph. Thus far, that is since Christmas of 2015 into this far into 2016. Thus far, 17,216 children were reported to have been reached with the gospel, a major increase from last year's Emmanuel's Child Ministries. At least 12,101 of these children were from unbelieving families. In addition, 8,826 adults and caregivers were reached. Now that means that they received the gospel. That many adults and that many children. Does not mean that they were all saved. It means they were given a gospel witness through Emmanuel's Child. Okay, now here is the results. At least 444 children repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, along with 146 adults. We are also thankful that 826 children started attending Sunday school and 419 adults have begun attending church. I am rejoicing exceedingly in this. And it won't be too long till we'll be sharing again the start of Emmanuel's Child for this year. But I thought you folks have given faithfully year after year to that project. It's good to recognize and to understand some of what our giving does, and that people are hearing the gospel, many of them for the first time, that they're not only hearing, but children and adults are coming to Christ. And I thought that part that said not only that, but they are now going into Bible-believing churches. They are attending church. They are attending Sunday school. So not only have they been reached with the gospel, they are being discipled as well. And that is a result of faithful giving of God's people. I'm going to give one caution, and then I'm going to move to the third and final point. What Jesus saw was the sacrifice of a godly woman. We'll have more to say about that under point three. But he called attention to it. And I have stood before you this morning and I have said, this is a giving congregation. I want to give one warning so that we don't become puffed up, so that we don't say, well, look at us and, because if we're not careful, and we don't want to do what Christ warned against in the end of the last chapter, where they were doing their giving for show, and they were doing it for the praise and the applause of men. I'll not ask you to turn, but the Laodicean church that Christ spoke to in Revelation chapter 3, this is what that church said. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And not know we are poor, blind, and naked. So I want to just say that to every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't want to come to the point of saying, well, look at us, boy, we're really doing a great job in missions. We're really doing a great job on paying for this addition. We're doing a great job on whatever it might be. And suddenly we run into the trap that Jesus was warning against. And the Laodicean church said, we are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And Christ said they didn't know that they were poor, blind, and naked. And we need to understand as believers in Christ Jesus, and I'm getting ready for the third point, all we have and all we are comes from the Lord. And we need to always keep that focus. And we need to keep the focus that we are doing our giving not to be applauded by man, not to be recognized by man, but to honor and please the Lord, to be obedient to Him and allow Him to bless. Well, Jesus said, when you go to pray, don't pray to be seen of men. Go to your prayer closet and pray there And God, who sees in secret, will reward you and bless you openly. And when God gives the increase, and when God does the recognizing, then that's right and that's fitting. Well, what did Christ see? Well, he saw a show, he saw the sacrifice, and third, he saw the sermon. Now you say, preacher, I can hear a sermon, but I can't see a sermon. But if you have ever prepared a sermon, or if you have ever prepared a Sunday school lesson, and many of you in the congregation are covered under those two areas, you have seen it. You come to a passage of Scripture, you come to a topic that the Lord has laid upon your heart, and in your mind, you begin to see how this is something that God's people need to be challenged by. Or you see a passage of Scripture, and you see the gospel in that, and people need to be invited to Christ as a result of that Scripture. You see the message. You see the sermon. And Christ saw what this woman did, and he saw a sermon. And he wanted his own to know what that sermon was, and so he gave it to them. And in verse 4, let's look at verse 3. I'm back now in Luke 21, verse 3. Let's look at it together. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in to the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Notice, first of all, that Christ is saying, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And I checked that out, because you can interpret that two ways. You can say that her two mites was more than what any other individual gave in the eyes of God. But that is not what Christ is saying. What Christ is saying is that she gave more than all of them combined. Now, that was quite a gift. And Christ wanted that attention to be given to that. I have never done this. And based on the first part of the message, you can understand that I am never going to do it as long as I have my right mind. I say that often because sometimes, you know, people do kind of lose it. And if I haven't yet, I don't think I have, at least not entirely. I don't know but what I will. But I can tell you this morning, you're safe this morning at least. You go out after the services and we exchange greetings. I'm not going to say to you, what did you put in the offering this morning? I'm not going to do that. But there's more to it than that. What if I ask you, and I'm not going to, but I am going to talk about this to a congregation. But what if I ask you as you went out this morning, not what you gave, what do you have left? How much did you keep for yourself? And on both questions, you would probably say, preacher, that's none of your business. And you would be right. That is, as I said earlier, that is between you and the Lord. That is between you and the Lord. But there is a principle here that we need to see, because this is the sermon that Christ saw. And what he was saying was, everything you have belongs to the Lord. Regardless of how you use it, however you may give a portion of it, it all belongs to the Lord. Now, sometimes, not every Sunday, sometimes I come to a preaching point and I say, I'm guilty. Sometimes I come to a preaching point, I'm guilty, I don't say anything about it. But I have a tendency to forget that everything that I have has come from the Lord. I'm acknowledging that. I understand about the tithe and about gifts beyond the tithe, and okay, I have that covered. But I refer to my house, my car, my possessions, my family, my church family, and I'm going to continue to do that. But I need to be reminded, and perhaps this morning you do as well, and I'm not confessing for you, but maybe you need that reminder that it all belongs to Him. And it all came from Him. I hesitate to say this because, again, it can sound like bragging. But I'll come back to that. Let me lay some groundwork for that too. We can say, okay, I can work and I can do this. I can use my mind. I can use my hands. And I have gotten thus and so. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's true. But we have to understand that our minds and our hands and everything about us came from the Lord. The psalmist understood that he was created by God. He said, we are the sheep of His pasture. We have not made ourselves. God has created us. God has given to us. I stand in this pulpit this morning and I acknowledge before you that the Lord has blessed me with strength physically over a long period of time. It doesn't mean that I don't get sick. It doesn't mean that I don't get a cold. It doesn't mean that I don't have physical ailments. And if I say this morning and it isn't pleasing to the Lord, I can assure you I won't be up here next Sunday morning. I'll be sicker than a dog. And it's just the Lord's way of saying, hey, I'm reminding you. I'm reminding you. And so I'm trying to say it in the right way. In 1980, I was riding down on a bike in front of the house where we lived in State Line, although we did not live there at that time, but right in front of where we lived for 29 years. Before we lived there, Becky and I flipped over on that bike, and I had a light concussion. I was in the Hagerstown Hospital for 2 days. I was out of the hospital in time for Sunday service, but because something I referred to earlier, my thinking was not where it needed to be. Steve Trosel filled the pulpit for me that Sunday morning. I was in the service, but I did not preach. That was 36 years ago. I have not missed a preaching assignment Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night because of illness since that time. So what I'm saying to you this morning is the strength that God gives, it is of God. I have no control over when I get sick. You understand what I'm saying? And again, if I have said that wrongly, then God will be my judge. But the point that I'm making is that is a particular area that God has seen fit to bless me in my life. Some others of you are blessed in other and different ways. I see people that the retired men that come here to the church, and those men can do things that I can't even begin to. I mean, they get come to a project and they work on it, and in a couple of hours they have it knocked out. I have no mechanical ability whatsoever. If I need something fixed at the house, I go to Carol and say, Carol, what would you do? And then I try to do it. Now, that's how bad I am. So I'm just pulling out one of the areas where I'm really bad, and I'm also trying to say before you and to the Lord that this is an area He has blessed me. Okay, now I think I've got it said. Everything we have, everything we are, it comes from the Lord. It's all His. The part that we give back to the Lord's work, that's His. But the part that we keep to live on, that's His. And the time that we have, that's our time. And we We can bring glory to God in everything that we do. But we don't consciously do everything that is directly for the Lord. We live as human beings. We take care of our physical needs. And at this point, I'm not following my outline at all, but this is a quote from Winston Churchill. And I've never gotten a handle on where he was spiritually. And I'm not going to speculate about that this morning. But this is what he said. He said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." I thought that was pretty profound. We make a living by what we get. We call our job, our work, making a living. And we get remunerated for that. But he says we make a life by what we give. And here's the crux of what I'm saying this morning. And you take it and apply it to your life. What are you giving to the Lord? What are you giving to the Lord? It all belongs to Him. Your time, your talent, your monetary means, it all belongs to Him. Let me look at one more verse of Scripture with you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. Again, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And again, on the surface, we look at that and say, well, he's talking about money. Yes, he is. But he's talking about more than that. And he's saying, where your treasure, what, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, what winds your clock and makes it happen for you, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And if we recognize that all our time is a gift from the Lord, then we're going to use that time wisely and we're going to use that time well. If we understand our talents and our abilities, that they have come from the Lord, and we acknowledge that, we're going to use that for Him. Within the last month, several people in the congregation have come to me. Not together, unbeknownst to one another, but in various settings and various times. Several people have said to me, "Pastor, the Lord is laying this matter of witnessing and making Christ known and sharing the gospel with others. He has really laid that upon my heart." And the first thing I say about to that is, if you have that desire, it has come from the Lord. The second thing that I want to say about that is that as the Lord prompts believers to do that and to be a witness, and he does prompt us by His Holy Spirit, He does instruct us in His Word about that, but He tailors it to us. He makes it something that He's just reminding us. And when several people say something like that to me, I know that, first of all, the Lord is saying something to people's hearts. And I know that there are probably two or three or maybe four times that number of people in the congregation that are sensing a similar speaking of the Lord's Spirit to their hearts. And it's something to be acknowledged. And these people were acknowledging it. And there's a lot of things that I could say about that. But let me just say in the conclusion of this message this morning, that's one of the areas of our giving. That's one of the areas of our time. That's one of the areas of our talent. And I think the Lord is doing that for a couple of reasons. But I think one of the things that's driving it is just the times in which we live. People have always needed the gospel. So I'm not up here saying this morning that people need the gospel more than they did 500 years ago. When a person is lost, they're lost. There's no degrees of lostness. But I think the Spirit of God is speaking to believers in this hour in a special way and just saying, say that word. Say that, give that testimony. This is one I'm confessing big time this morning. I don't always have a gospel tract on my person. I always have them in my vehicle, but I don't always have a gospel tract on my person. The Lord opened up a witnessing situation for me this summer. Carol and I were doing some shopping at Walmart. I won't go into the details of it, but I felt like after I'd said a few things to that man, that I wanted to leave something with him. Well, Carol was there. She was in another part of the store, and Carol always has her purse when she's out in public, and Carol always has tracts in her purse. So I went to Carol and I said, "Carol, give me a tract. There's a man." And I gave him one, and some of them are back there in the top left-hand corner. It's the one that has the four or five presidential candidates back when it was at that point. And it's talking about who to vote for or who is worthy of your vote. And it comes down through a gospel presentation that individual is Christ Jesus. It's an excellent tool for witnessing, and I mention it, number one, because of that, and number two, because after November, they won't be any good anymore in that particular way. So use them now. Use them now. But here's what I'm saying, and I'm to the point, and I'm to the conclusion. And as the Lord speaks to you about being a witness, as the Lord speaks to you about your time, as the Lord speaks to you about your talent, as the Lord speaks to you about your giving, just be reminded. Just be reminded that it is all His. It all came from Him. And we as believers, when we do something for the Lord, we are acknowledging His ownership. And we are being obedient to His Spirit directing us and guiding us and allowing us to be a blessing. This is not the closing hymn that we're going to sing, but the words of the hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." This woman, this unnamed poor widow, she had given her all to Jesus. It was His. As the world looked at it, it wasn't much, but it was all that she had. The Lord asks no less of us. Let's pray together.